May only the truth be spoken and only the truth perceived. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a seat, everyone. So this is a parable I'm sure all of you are familiar with. It's the third of three in Luke's chapter 15. And he's telling these stories as he journeys from Galilee towards Jerusalem in the cross. So the three are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and what we often call the prodigal son. So we stopped along the way, and he wants to talk to the crowd and the people journeying with him. And the crowd includes tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now these Pharisees and friends are upset at Jesus. They accuse him of inappropriate conduct because he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that's how Jesus responds to them with these three parables in Luke chapter 15 that speak of God as one who welcomes sinners. And this challenges the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And our focus today is on the third of those three parables. And that parable has three scenes. The first scene starts with the younger son negotiating with the father and subsequently departing to a foreign country where he's wasteful and becomes impoverished. And then scene two is the prodigal son returns home and is welcomed by his father. And scene three is the father and his older son having words. It seems pretty simple for a story, and parables usually are. But it's in the detail where we find meaning that would be particularly striking, even shocking, to the people who first heard this. And I'm going to try to explain that so that we can figure out what this parable is speaking to us today. What the younger son did was inexcusable and shameful. I mean, we even feel that when we read the parable today. He asks his father for his share of what would eventually be his inheritance. Now, we need to know that Jewish and Roman law had no provision for this. For what the son wants would be most unlikely and a very, very large affront to his father, because it would be like asking for your inheritance before your parents died would be like saying, "I wish you were dead." And when he leaves his family and for a distant country, he is distancing himself from his father and his brother geographically and psychologically. He's cutting ties. He's done being with his father and others in that household. And when he comes into difficulty, he becomes a servant of a farmer in a foreign country. And we can assume the farmer is a Gentile because he keeps pigs. The son becomes an indentured servant, which means he's working for a set number of months or years. And the job that he's been given, feeding pigs, is bad enough for a Jew. But to join the pigs at the trough adds degradation upon shame. And when the son comes to himself and decides to go home again, that doesn't necessarily mean he's repentant, because his motives seems to be that he was better off at home. It's possible it could indicate true remorse, but it could also be preparation for more manipulation of his dad. Now, the father's actions are pretty strange as well, especially for an ancient culture that measured a person's status by their accumulation of honor and their avoidance of shame. So it's not money, it's honor that's the measure of a person's status. Now, the father has no idea why the younger son is coming down the road. He doesn't even speculate about the son's motive. He simply sees the son coming, and he runs to meet him. Now, in ancient times, a dignified man would not run, because he'd have to pick up his robes, and then you get to see his legs and his ankles, and that's just not dignified. So remember, honor, shame, that would have brought shame, so you didn't do it. We can miss this, but it's key. The father just doesn't act like a normal father. The father in the parable acts out the love and compassion of God. And we have heard, we heard in the gospel reading, the practiced speech that the younger son has, saying that he's sinned, he's not worthy to be the son's father. But the father has none of it. He doesn't even want to listen to the speech. He cuts him off, and he gives directions to his servant to have the party. And while the party is going on in the house, the father leaves it and goes and finds his other son. And he pleads with the elder son to join the celebration, but is unsuccessful. Once again, the focus is on the father, and he's trying his best to bring both of his sons into the party. The third thing is that what the elder son then does is equally disrespectful and inexcusable and shameful. So at the dialogue at the end of the parable, it shows how alienated the elder son is from his father. And he has, psychologically speaking, gone to a distant country as well. The elder brother is as separated from the father as his younger brother. Now, what's interesting about the parable is it ends without knowing whether the father finally convinced the elder brother to join the party. And it doesn't have a resolution because Jesus is using that parable to explain to the people that he's with on that journey the real-life problem that he has. Jesus' ministry has welcomed outcasts and sinners, and now he wants the Pharisees and teachers to join the party. And he's trying to explain that the love of God is beyond human love. And he's appealing to these Pharisees and teachers of the law to rejoice over the lost, the tax collectors and sinners being found. Now, when you read this parable, you may be tempted to believe that the father has a more beloved son, or there is a more beloved son. But the parable doesn't make that distinction. The father crosses his threshold twice. The first time to welcome the younger son home, and the second time to invite the elder son to the party. He loves them both, the elder and the younger. You can see the love by his actions when the younger son arrives, but also in his response to the elder son's protests, when he says, "All that I have is yours. All that I have is yours." The father cannot imagine the party without both sons. Now, the parable lets us know that every child of God is invited to God's party, God's kingdom. Whether you feel closer to the younger son in messes of your own making, or with the elder son in the bitterness and fear of being overlooked, or someplace in between, remember, the father left the comfort of his home to bring all that is lost. The son that is lost, the son that feels forsaken. And he leaves his home to bring all that are broken into his kingdom. And the parable invites us into a deeper relationship with God, wherever we are, and however much of the character of each of the sons we might feel we possess. And I think part of the reason why this story is so compelling is because it doesn't really have an ending, because the ending is in our lives and in our community together. We can identify with more than one of the characters. Who among us hasn't squandered the love we've been given? Who among us has not felt the bitter sting of insecurity and fear? Who among us has not chased after love, hoping it will be returned? You see, we have this God-sized hole in our life, a hole that contains a deep hope and hunger that someone, and it can only be God, I'm here to tell you that, will come and find us when we're lost, fill that hole, and invite us to the party. You see, what we can take away from this parable is that God initiates. God is a seeker. God sees us before we see him. God finds us before we find him. God runs to meet and accept us. And God's love is generous. His grace is limitless. And he finds his joy when his family is together. His sons and daughters are together. The two sons in this parable represent two extremes. But you know, that's good news for all of us that are in between. His grace is available to all. He welcomes all who repent and turn back to him. And when we turn to God, God will welcome us as beloved sons and daughters. Because thanks to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have the possibility of salvation and everlasting life. And who wouldn't want to join that party? Amen.